Greetings to all the saints that are there in Kenya. Special greetings to Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Onserio, Sister Rose, all of the ladies who assist her in the Chicken Project, and to all the children who receive loving care from these individuals who love you much. Greetings from the church here in Topeka. We extend our love, our appreciation, and the joy of serving you all. Today I would like to continue in our Bible lessons by moving now into a study of the person and being of God Almighty. If you have your Bibles, or maybe Pastor Onserio can read these scriptures to you, but let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. I would like to read several verses where God Himself, the God that is revealed in Scripture, speaks of Himself, and then we're going to consider some of the attributes of God. What are some of the attributes? What are some of the characteristics or the qualities? What is the nature of the very person and being of God Almighty that makes Him God, and therefore demands and requires our worship and our service and our fear? Isaiah chapter 43, in verses 13, we hear these words: "Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" In verses 25 of the same chapter, chapter 43 of Isaiah, God speaks again and says of Himself, "I, even I, am He that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Then in chapter 44 of the book of Isaiah, listen to the words of verses 6 to 8. Once again, this is God speaking. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Yea, are ye even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And then turn to Isaiah chapter 45 in verses 21 to 22. God once again, speaking of Himself, says, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." And then in chapter 48 of the book of Isaiah, verses 12 to 13, we read, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last." Notice these words by God Himself. These are very powerful words. These are very telling words. This is the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, sharing and revealing things of Himself. He speaks of Himself. If we turn to the book of Psalm 100, verses 3, we read these words in Psalm 100 and verses 3. Scripture says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of his pasture. And then finally, turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his power over nature in calming the sea and stilling the winds, the disciples who were in the boat said these words, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So who is God? What is God? How does God in the scriptures reveal himself? So far we have seen that the Bible is to be our final authority when it comes to understanding biblical teaching. It is the final appeal to understanding who God is, who Christ is, who and what man is, the need of salvation, and how one is saved. So we must turn to the scriptures, because the Bible is the self-revelation of God himself to his people. When it comes to an attribute are characteristics, traits that make something what it is. For instance, in John chapter 4, in verse 24, the Bible says that God is spirit. So even before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and was born in Bethlehem, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity, which we've already touched on, it says that God is a spirit. God has no body. God doesn't possess physical eyes or physical ears or a physical hand or physical feet. He's spirit, and therefore he fills heaven and earth. He fills the entire created order that he has made. Now, when Jesus comes to earth and is born in Bethlehem, the God-man, as we call him in Bible theology, the second person of the Trinity did become a man, the God-man. But in essence, in his very nature and being, God is spirit. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, the Bible says that God is light. Well, it doesn't mean that God's a flashlight or God is a torch with a stick with fire flaming out of it. But when it says that God is light, he is the one who exposes. He is the one that reveals things. He is the one that takes the darkness and exposes everything that is being hid by the darkness. Then in 1 John 4 and 16, the Bible says that God is love. He is love. He is pure love, an unconditional love with no strings attached. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the Bible also says that our God is a consuming fire. Well, it doesn't mean that God is a campfire, something that we use to cook our food. God doesn't take on the appearance of physical fire. But we know that fire consumes. Fire is hot. Fire can burn. Fire can destroy. Fire can also purify. And so when we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about the very things that make God, God. For instance, we know that water that we drink and cook and bathe our bodies, we know that one attribute of water is that it's wet. When it comes to ice and snow, we know that one characteristic or one attribute of that ice and that snow is that it's cold to the touch. Again, when it comes to fire, we know that fire is hot. And when it comes to the earth upon which we live, we know that the earth is round. And so these are characteristics, these are traits. These are the things that make something what it is. Well, beloved, the Bible describes the true and the living God, once again, by way of his attributes. Allow me to read from one of my books in my library by a man named Bancroft. He wrote a book on Christian theology. Allow me to read this particular paragraph from his book. He says, "In contemplating the word and acts of God, as is contemplating the words and acts of individual men, we are compelled to assign uniform and permanent effects to uniform and permanent causes. Holy acts and words, we argue, must have their source in a principle of holiness. Truthful acts and words in a settled benevolence of acts and words, in a benevolent disposition. Moreover, these permanent and uniform sources of expression and action." And then he goes on with this particular definition. "The attributes of God are those distinguishable characteristics of the divine nature, which are inseparable from the idea of God, and which constitute the basis and ground for his various manifestations to his creatures. We call them attributes because we are compelled to attribute them to God as fundamental qualities or powers of his being, in order to give an account of certain constant facts in God's self-revelation." Listen to the opening sentence once again. "The attributes of God are those distinguishable characteristics of the divine nature which are inseparable from the idea of God. God is chosen to disclose, God is chosen to reveal these particular characteristics and qualities of himself, so that we may know and understand who and what he is. And so, allow me to take you and I on a journey to somehow understand with our limited understanding and minds who and what God is. When it comes to the attributes of God, they can be divided into just simply two categories. The first category is called the absolute attributes of God. These particular attributes only God has for himself. And then there is another type of attribute, and these are attributes that are called relative attributes, which means they can be shared by us. God extends, God grants you and I the ability to share and to demonstrate and to display some of these characteristics. Well, let's begin to look at some of them. Let's consider the attribute of personality, or the very state of being. God has self-awareness and self-determination. God is a person. He is not a fog. He's not a mist. He's not some abstract idea. He's not some impersonal force that wanders the universe. God has personality. And there are two aspects of being a person. One is self-awareness. You and I both know that we are individuals because we are aware of our own personal being. We have our own name. We're able to move and walk, sit and stand. Self-awareness. We know of the world around us. We can see the sun. We can hear the birds singing. We can hug each other. We can feel. We can taste. We can smell. Well, beloved, we call that self-awareness. We are aware of ourselves, and we are also conscious of the world around us. But there's something else that makes a person, that is different from animals. Man, made in God's image, has self-determination. By self-determination, we mean that God can plan, and so do you and I. God can build. God created the universe out of nothing. Man, on the other hand, takes the things that God has already given to us, and we in turn can build the house. We can build the chair. We can build the table. We can make clothing. But in that sense, we take the things that are already available and we make these things. God, on the other hand, simply spoke, and it was so. Another aspect of self-determination is you and I, like God, but different from the animals, we can reason. We can think. We can contemplate. We can meditate. Another thing that we can do that God does, but animals cannot do this in and of themselves, is we can talk. We can express ourselves. We can write. We can read. We can stand and teach, or we can stand and preach. So God has personality. And when the Bible says that you and I were made in God's image, we are a reflection of that image. Man, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has self-awareness. They are aware of themselves and the world around them. And secondly, they have self-determination. They can plan. They can build. They can think and meditate. They can read and write. And thus, they can express or reveal their thoughts. Let's consider some other attributes. Another attribute that God has is life itself. He is the source and the giver of all life. God also has what we call self-existence. God had no beginning. God will have no end. Now, you and I had a beginning when we were born, and then eventually, someday, we shall die, and this body will be buried. But our soul, that principle of life that was given to us in our mother's womb, will return back to the giver, God Himself. So God has life. That's an attribute. God is a living God. He's not a dead God. Many people today worship stones and sticks and idols. In America, people worship money. They worship fame. They worship popularity. They worship things that have no life in and of themselves. But the true and living God, the Bible calls Him the true and living God because He is life itself. He is the origin. He is the giver. He is the one who extends and grants life and breath to mankind. He has, again, self-existence. He exists purely on His own. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any assistance. He lives independent and separate from His creation. God is outside of His world that He has made. Another quality or characteristic of God Almighty is His immortality. He has the inability, he cannot die. He lives forever. If you turn with me, and Pastor Onserio could help here read, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Consider verses 13 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul is speaking to a young pastor, Timothy in the faith, his son in the faith. And Paul writes, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. Notice, God quickens all things. He is the giver of life. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now watch this. Who only hath immortality. dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Notice I mentioned earlier in the book of 1 John, it says that God is light. Here Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, only they have immortality, and they dwell in a light which no man can approach, whom no man had seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, God has personality. God is life. God is self-existent. He lives independent and outside of time and space. God possesses immortality. And yet when we are raised from the dead on the last day, we, our physical bodies, will be granted immortality. So there is one attribute that God shares with us to a certain degree, not in an absolute sense, because all of us have a beginning and we shall have an end on the day of our death. God, on the other hand, had no beginning. He shall never have an end. And therefore, his immortality is considered absolute. Another characteristic of God is his immutability. His immutability, which means God can never change for the good, and God cannot change for the worse. God doesn't go to school. God does not need to learn. God does not need to become better and better. And there is no fear of God becoming worse or worse or more evil and more evil. God does not change. However, you and I change. We change from the moment of our birth. As we grow older, our bodies change. We lose our eyesight. We lose the ability to hear. We may lose our ability to walk and to stand properly. So with God, there is no changing. But with man, in his fallen state, he's always changing. He's going from birth to eventual death, and then to decay. Another attribute that is solely given to God is the attribute that we call truth. Again, the Bible calls him the true and living God. Not only is he the source and the giver of life, he is also the source and the giver of truth. When we say that God is a God of truth, we mean that he is a God who is without error. God does not lie. God does not cheat. God does not steal. There is no deceit, and there is no defilement in his very being. He is a God of truth. When God speaks, he speaks the truth. When men speak, they normally lie and do not tell the truth. Jesus, while on earth, always told the truth, and it was for that reason that he was crucified. It was for that reason that the world back then could no longer stand or be exposed to the light that he was given to them. So their only recourse was to put him to death. Another attribute is God's absolute love. His love is pure. His love is unconditional. Now this is one of those attributes, just like immortality, that we can share in a limited relative sense, because our love as human beings is not always done in purity. Our love is normally done with strings and conditions attached. I'll love you if you love me. But God's love is pure. God's love is undefiled. God's love doesn't come with strings attached. Another attribute is God's absolute holiness. Only he is truly holy. God is without fault. God is without wrinkle. God is without sin. God is without defect. Now, when it comes to human nature, when it comes to you and I, when we were born in our mother's womb, or conceived in our mother's womb, and then eventually born, we were born with the stain of sin already stamped upon us. Man is not born in a state of holiness. Man is conceived and born in a state of sin. But only God has this absolute, pure characteristic of being holy. I might add on this subject that out of all of God's attributes, God's holiness stands at the top of that list. God's life is holy. His self-existence is holy. His immutability is holy. His truth is holy. And His love is holy. Holiness is the crowning attribute. It is the key of all of God's attributes. Everything else that flows and comes forth out of Him comes through the filter of His holiness. Another attribute that God has is His eternity, or His internality, in the sense, as I mentioned earlier, no beginning and no end. Now, when it comes to our resurrection, God is going to give us a body that will not die, and therefore we shall also live for Him in eternity. But God has absolute eternity, because He never had a beginning and He's never going to have an ending. Then there are four other key attributes that are solely, absolutely given to God Almighty that man can never share, even in a glorified state in heaven. These are things that only God is going to reserve for Himself. The first one is called God's omnipresence, or His all-presentness. God fills the universe. You and I, on the other hand, are finite creatures. We can only occupy one place at one time on the earth. But God is everywhere present. If you were to travel to the moon, God is there. If you could travel to the planet Mars, He would be there. If you would climb the highest heavens, He would be there. And if you could dig to the lowest depths of the earth, God is there. God is ever present. Man cannot share with this particular attribute. This is something that is purely given, or is purely held, by God Himself. Another attribute solely given to God is His omniscience, or His all-knowingness. God knows all things. Not because He went to school to learn them, He knows them because He has decreed them to be. You and I have limited knowledge. We may get all the schooling, all the college, all the university, and yet we would find ourselves still limited in our knowledge of the world and in life itself. Another attribute is His omnipotence, or His all-powerfulness. Only God is almighty. Only God is all-powerful. The kings and queens and the presidents and the dictators of this world, they think they hold all the power, but they do not. God is all-powerful. These three attributes, these three absolute attributes, God's all-presentness, God's all-knowingness, and God's all-powerfulness, are just simply mind-boggling. They simply stretch the imagination and the thinking of any finite human mind. And the fourth and final attribute would be His all-faithfulness. God was always faithful. The scripture says He cannot deny Himself. If we deny Him, yet He remains faithful. So, beloved, I hope that you have a better understanding and a better picture of the God who speaks from the pages of Scripture. He is a personal being. He's a spirit. He is pure light and pure love. He has self-existence. He has self-existence. determination. And God has self-awareness of not only himself, but he has self-awareness of each and every one of you who listen to my voice. And there is great comfort as well as great fear when you think about these attributes. If God is everywhere, everywhere present, and if God is all-knowing, and if God is all-powerful, then that means he watches over you and I. He also knows everything about us. And when we pray and cry unto him, he knows and understands our sorrows and our pain. And therefore, he possesses the ability and the power to answer our prayers and to come to our aid. But for the unbeliever, for the person who doesn't believe that there's a God, these same attributes become a terror. Because if God is all-present, all-knowing, and all-powerful, and all-faithful, God is watching the lives of everyone who deny his existence. God knows and sees the life and the lifestyle of everyone who lives as if God doesn't exist. And on the day of judgment, God's presence, his all-knowingness, and his all-powerfulness will all be brought to bear upon that individual when they are judged on the final day for the sins that they have committed and for the chances that they rejected the gospel and did not take heed to the call of the preacher. Then they shall be judged for all eternity in the lake of fire. And so these attributes have comfort for the believer, but they do not have any comfort for the person who remains and lives in their sins. Well, that's the first part of the attributes. Now let's consider some of the attributes that are found in God's being, but these are attributes that in a limited sense you and I can imitate. We call these the relative, cumulative attributes, things that we can share, things that we can demonstrate, things that we can do that are also part of the nature and the being of God Almighty. Let's take, for instance, mercy. God is merciful. He is truly merciful. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. And once again, I can call upon Pastor Onserio if he would be gracious to read this both in English and in your native language, Swahili, if there's a need to do that. For those who may not know English too well, that's not a problem. God is also the one who gave us our languages. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17, the Bible says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Notice, it talks about a merciful man who does good to his own soul. But then you have this person that's contrasted. The merciful man is being contrasted against the cruel man. The merciful man doeth good. The cruel man troubleth his own flesh, while the merciful man does good to his own soul. Well, what is mercy? Beloved, mercy is simply God holding back what we truly deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be judged. We deserve to be cast aside because of the ugliness of our sin. In salvation, God demonstrates this attribute of his that we call mercy. Mercy comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Mercy comes to us in the free offer of the gospel. Mercy comes to us when God is willing to forgive us of our sins and our trespasses by holding back the judgment that God should give us, but He extends forgiveness and mercy. Well, what about you and I as individuals? Maybe a child does something wrong, and mom or dad see the need to teach this child who did something bad a certain lesson. Sometimes the parents can either show discipline, or they may hold that discipline back. And when they do that, we would call that mercy. In the olden days here in America, if somebody was going to be hanged from their neck by a rope because of a crime that they did, sometimes a person on their behalf would plead, "Mercy, Lord, give me mercy, give me mercy." And that person, out of a sheer on-the-spot decision, would spare the person from being hanged by a rope and allowed to live. We would call that mercy. In the olden days in Great Britain, when they had kings and queens who had more power than they do today, and somebody was going to be executed with their heads taken off, sometimes if it was a man, his wife and children would run to the king, get on their knees and beg for mercy. And the king would become sympathetic, and his heart would become soft, and he would tell the executioner to let that person go free. Well, that's an example of mercy. Well, Christian people, those of us who call ourselves Christians, because God has extended mercy to you and I, then we in turn ought to show mercy when there's a need to show that mercy. Another attribute that God has and He's willing to share with you and I is His goodness. God's goodness. Well, how does God show His goodness to you and I? Well, He makes the sun to shine on both the believer and the unbeliever. God lets the rain fall on the head of the saint as well as the sinner. God shows His goodness by blessing our ground with the crops. He may bless your livestock with milk and more baby animals to provide for your needs. God shows goodness to us when He answers our prayers. God shows us goodness when we're on a bed of affliction and we pray to the Lord for healing and God heals us. But God has demonstrated His goodness all the more by sending Jesus Christ, who is none other than goodness wrapped in flesh. It was the goodness of God that sent Jesus. It was the goodness of God whereby He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It was God's goodness that brought His Son back from the dead to show that the Father has received the payment that Christ paid on the cross in full. Goodness. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Notice some of the characteristics or the attributes of what a Christian is according to the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is listing some of the fruits or the characteristics or the attributes of a Christian. And he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." Notice what's next. Goodness. Goodness. Well, beloved, God is good to us. Matter of fact, God is good more than what we deserve. And as Christians, we should be people who demonstrate goodness. If we see a brother or a sister having a need and we possess that need, then out of simply mercy, love, and grace and goodness, then we extend our help because of mercy and because of goodness. another attribute that God has in an absolute sense, but he's willing to share that with you and I, is his love. You and I need to be a loving people. Notice once again in Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God the Holy Spirit cultivates and matures within each and every believer. Notice the first fruit is love. God is a God of love, as well as a God of mercy and a God of grace. Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and let's see what God has to say about this attribute that he allows you and I to share and to demonstrate and to give and to show. 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. Follow along. He that saith he is in the light, notice I said earlier, God is light. Well, when we become believers, true believers, now we dwell in that same light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Notice that verse 10. Notice how loving one's brother is associated with abiding in the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. Someone calls themselves a Christian, and for no good reason, for no just cause, they have hatred towards another Christian brother or sister. That person's really not saved, not according to the Bible. Christians have the ability, and they possess the ability, to show and demonstrate the love of God to others. Now, because of our fallen nature that still resides within us, we may not demonstrate that love all the time. We may not demonstrate or show that love in a proper way all the time. But nonetheless, in the heart of every believer resides the potential and the ability to demonstrate love one to another. Another attribute is holiness. Now, I mentioned earlier in the lesson that God possesses absolute holiness. God has no evil, no blemish, no sin, there's no defect, there's no spot, there's no wrinkle in his being, in his very character, in his very mind and heart. But you and I are able to demonstrate holiness when we yield ourselves to the Lord. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about this thing called holiness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, which means you got to read the first six chapters to find out all the promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see the word perfecting? Well, beloved, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. No child of God, this side of the grave, will ever be perfect in the sense of being totally and absolutely sinless. The word there, perfecting, or to be perfect, comes from a word that means to mature, to go from infancy to manhood. And so I can read it this way. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, cultivating or maturing or nurturing holiness in the fear of God. So as Christians, And as children of the Heavenly King, who now have the Spirit of God residing within you and I, we possess the ability to demonstrate the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God. And we can also be those who demonstrate light. When once we were living in darkness, now we are able to demonstrate a new life that dwells in the light of God Himself. Well, I have two more attributes, and then we'll close. What about justice? Justice. We don't see much justice in the world today. We have presidents, dictators, prime ministers, all kinds of leaders who have demonstrated over time their injustice to their people and to humanity. Whether it's in Kenya, or whether it's in Kansas, or whether it's across my own country here in the United States, there is much injustice that is demonstrated. People who are truly innocent are found or made to be guilty, and those who are truly guilty are made and declared to be innocent. But God is a God of justice. God, when He judges fairly, and He judges according through the filter of His holiness. God cannot tolerate sin. God does not love sin, and therefore sin must be judged and punished. So if you and I experience injustices in this world, rest assured that in the world to come, God will make everything that is wrong, He will make it right on that last day. But let me show you something from the Old Testament. Turn to the little book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah is one of those little tiny books in the back of the Old Testament. In theology, we call them the minor prophets, not because their message is insignificant, but because the book or their writings are much shorter as compared to the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But look at Micah chapter 6, verses 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000s of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Notice in verses 7, and listen carefully because this is beautiful. In verses 7, God is referring to everything that was important to the Jews under the Old Testament lifestyle. The Old Testament saints had a priesthood, and those priests were responsible for offering sacrifices to the Lord, either in a tabernacle under the reign of Moses, or a temple, a stone standing building in the days of Solomon and the kings who followed. You had a high priest who performed a special ceremony once a year when he brought the blood of an animal into the very holy of holies and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat to make an atonement and a covering for the sins of the nation for the whole year that they had committed. So performing sacrifices was very important. The reference to oil in verse 7 is very important. That is a reference to that anointing oil that was used to anoint the priests and all the furniture and all the utensils that were used in the tabernacle in the temple. Well, this was very important to an Old Testament Jew. These were part and parcel of the worship of the Jews under the Old Testament time period. But notice what God sees more important than bloody sacrifices, more important than anointing oil, more important than Abraham offering up Isaac. Notice verse 8. What will the Lord be pleased with? He had shown thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do, notice, justly? God wants his people to be just. God does not want his people to show favoritism. Just because somebody is rich, or has fancy clothes, or has a bigger home, or a bigger car, or more property, or more cattle, or more chickens, we're going to show that person more respect than the person who owns, say, one chicken, or one little cow, or lives in a shack. We are to do justly, and to love mercy. Notice, there's love and mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So verses 7 is something that was so vital to the Old Testament lifestyle. Sacrifices, anointing oil, and going through ceremony and ritual. And there are many people today across the world in different man-made religions who are so wrapped up with ceremony and ritual, and yet it leads to hell. What does God want from his people? He wants them to be good. He wants them to do just. He wants them to be those who show love and mercy and who walk humbly before their God. And then lastly, God wants his people to be righteous, to do the right thing. Because see, God, one of God's other attributes is his righteousness. God is righteous because he does always the right thing. Look at Psalms 15 as I close. Psalm 15. Allow me to read these five verses. Here a question is asked, and then the answer is given. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? If we take that first verse and simply put it in a very simple sentence, basically the question is this: Lord, who is truly a believer and who is truly going to be with you for all eternity? And then notice verses 2-5 is the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. Notice, I've already told you that God is righteous. He always does the right thing. And so God wants you and I to do the right thing. He wants us to do the biblical thing. And then notice, he wants us to speak truth. Well, God is a God of truth. God does not lie. God does not deceive. God does not twist the stories. God does not play with the truth. God does not add error to the truth. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, anyone who preaches and teaches the word of God needs to teach the truth. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eye is a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 are the attributes of a righteous man. These describe a child of God. The question again is asked, Lord, who is truly one of your own? And Lord, who shall abide with you forever? And in verses 2, one person, or the person that is truly God's child and shall truly stay and live with him forever, is one who works out, demonstrates, and does righteousness. And righteousness simply means doing the right thing as God has revealed in Scripture. So I hope this next lesson, or this particular lesson here, was a blessing as we look at the person and being of God Almighty. Who is he? Well, hopefully you're all able to give now a much better answer. He is not a mist. He is not a fog. He's not a totem pole. He's not some impersonal blob that's out there in the universe. God is a person. He is a being, just like you are a person and you are a being. You are a reflection. You reflect the image of God Almighty. And as I've shown you here in this lesson, there are some of those attributes and the characteristics that make God who He is. He is willing to share them with you and give you the joy and the privilege of demonstrating those as well. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you.